We're in John chapter 2 this morning. We finished our study of the incarnation of Christ last week. Took us a lot of lessons. It took us a couple of months. But we looked at the background of Christ, the prophecies concerning his coming and his birth. We looked at the boyhood of Christ in Luke chapter 2 and what the Bible tells us about that. We looked at the baptism of Christ when he was baptized in the River Jordan. We looked at the battles of Christ, those temptations the devil gave him in Matthew chapter 4. Now we finished with the beautification of Christ, that Mount of Transfiguration we saw last week. That concludes the part looking at the incarnation, that Jesus was God in a human body. Now, for his earthly ministry, from the point of his baptism till his crucifixion, it is not his deity that was prominent, but his humanity. Thank you, sir. Again, it's not that he wasn't divine and human at the same time, but the beginning of his birth, his boyhood, his baptism, his beautification, as we talked about the transfiguration, showed his deity. But the majority of his human life, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not showing his deity, not showing his godhood, but showing his humanity, emphasizing his humanity. That does not take away from his deity. He was always God for 33 years. He was God in a human body. But the Gospel writers emphasize both different parts of it. So as we continue in thinking of the incarnation, though we're moving on to a different thing, one of the indications, or one of the things we see throughout the Gospels that take us back to that incarnation, take us back to the fact that Jesus was something more than just a man, are the miracles of Christ. And that's what we're going to begin studying today. We're going to be looking at the miracles of Christ. They show that even during the time of his humanity, that there was divinity in him. Because no one could do what Jesus Christ did in these miracles we're going to talk about. We know that the apostles, the disciples early in the church age, were given some special gifts temporarily to perform some very unusual things. We're going to see one of them in Acts chapter 19 this morning in our morning service. But those were like in the one Paul is going to do today in Acts 19. God wrought through Paul special miracles, the Bible will say. God working through Paul. But when it's Jesus doing it, it's not God working through him because he is God. It's him working the miracle. It is safe to say that in the Gospels there are 33 miracles recorded that Jesus Christ performed. 33. That's an unusual number, but it's a particular number. Jesus Christ, of course, lived to be 33 and a half years old before he was crucified. And so the number 33 is significant in that regard, that there are 33 miracles that we can identify. Now, we can't be real dogmatic on that, because some of the miracles in different Gospels, you can't tell if this is the same one. They're very similar, but it could be a different one. But as far as specific miracles that we can identify, there are 33. They come in four different categories. The ones we're going to begin with this morning are those, and you'll see it on the paper, ruling nature. Ruling nature. The miracle we're going to look at this morning is ruling nature. Calming the seas was a miracle. Nobody else could do that. That's calming nature. All right, Jesus had the ability, and most of his miracles were in ruling nature. We'll see later also him restoring health, all right, healing people. We'll see him removing devils as he cast those out of the people. We'll see him raising the dead. These are the four different categories of the miracles that Jesus worked. But we're going to begin at the beginning, and that is in John chapter 2. And we're going to begin with the miracle of what the Bible says. What we see is Jesus causing water to be wine. Now there are so many jokes, I got to start with just one anyways. There are too many jokes about causing water to be wine, not to go without one. Fellow's driving down the back state route, you know, the paved road, and he's swerving across the center line off the edge of the road, and the sheriff sees him and pulls him over and stops him and comes up to his window and says, sir, can I see your driver's license? And the guy looks at him and says, sure. And the smell on his breath indicates to the sheriff, we've got a problem here. And he looks, and next to the guy is a brown bag, you know how that goes, brown bag kind of rolled around the neck of the bottle, you know, in there. And he says, sir, have you been drinking? He says, no, I haven't been drinking. And the smell reeks off of him. He said, can I see that bag you've got there? And he hands him the bag. So he hands him the bag, and the sheriff takes a sniff of that. Thank you. So the sheriff takes a sniff of that bag and what's in it. And when he takes a sniff of it, he says, well, sir, he said, that's wine. He said, what is this? He said, it's water. He sniffs it. He said, that's not water. That's wine. And the driver stops and he says, well, hallelujah, he's done it again. He's turned the water to wine. Now, we know that in the Bible, this wine that's talked about, and we're not going to take a lot of time to go into this, but the wine that's talked about is not intoxicating beverage. It's not Mogan David. It's not Boone's Farm. I don't even know if they have Boone's Farm anymore. It's not Thunder. I say, I'm going to show my age now. It's not Thunderbird. I don't know what all those different wines are. It's not intoxicating wine. We don't have time to run all the references, but there's a difference between old wine and new wine. Back in Proverbs, you're told, look not on the wine when it giveth its color aright. When it showeth this, or so there is wine that has not showed its color yet. And the Bible says when it gets to that stage of fermentation, don't even look at it. Don't touch it. Don't handle it. There are people that say, well, it's all right to drink a little bit. No, the Bible never indicates that anywhere. The Bible is against alcohol. It's against anything that affects you in that kind of way. And so we understand that Jesus, when he turned the water to wine, we'll see what it is exactly, but it was not an alcoholic beverage or intoxicating beverage. And so let's look this morning at the causing of the water in John chapter 2 to be wine. Letter A, the place of the miracle. It says in verse number 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The first place that Jesus performed his miracle. Now, we're going to get to it in just a minute. But down there in verse number 11, this beginning of miracles. So this is the first miracle Jesus performed. And this first miracle was done at a marriage in Cana of Galilee. I think it's very interesting that Jesus picked a marriage ceremony to perform his first miracle. So we find the place is the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Look, if you would, number one, in regards to chronology. There's a big word to fill in there. In regards to chronology, chronology. Chronology. Say, what is that? That's the order of events. The chronology from beginning to ending. Here's what we mean by that. Look, if you would, back at chapter 1 and verse number 29. Back at chapter 1 and verse 29. We know this verse because it's famous for what John the Baptist says. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming and saith coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. All right, verse 29 says, the next day. So that means what happened before that is day 1. All right, what happened in verse 19 down to verse 28 is day 1, because in day 2, in verse 29, he says, the next day. So that's day number 2. All right, then look down at verse 35. Again, the next day, there's day number 3. Okay, we've got the first day, then verse 29, the next day, day 2, verse 35. Again, the next day, day 3, verse number 43. The day following. Day 4. All right, so we're getting the chronology from John chapter 1. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. Then chapter 2 begins with saying, and the third day. So you got 4 days, and now the third day after that is day 7. And on day 7, according to this chronology, is a wedding. Now, we don't have a lot of time to go into the Bible prophecy, but Peter said, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. God has broken our time frame in history into 7,000 years. There are 4,000 years of Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. There are 2,000 years now. We're in 2011, approximately 2,000 years from Christ to now. We've got 6,000 years of history on this earth right now. On the seventh day, there is a wedding. If you know your Bible prophecy, you know what happens on the day of the 7,000th year is the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb takes place. There's a wedding that takes place. Back down there in John, The millennium begins in Revelation chapter 21. I saw the new city, Jerusalem, coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. So the Bible is giving us a prophetic calendar in these 7 days and showing us that on that seventh day, which would by our count, not our calendar is not exact, but about the year 3000 approximately, all right, will be the 7000th year. But you know what happens 1,000 years before that is the rapture of the church, the tribulation. So we're right at that edge. We're right near that last day. But the chronology of this event is prophetic in that it gives us that picture of the 7 days. Again, we don't have a lot of time to go at that. And if you didn't get all of it, we'll study that another time. Number two, in regards to that's where we are. Number two, in regards to the calendar. All right, the chronology. I'm getting myself messed up. The chronology was this beginning of miracles. This is the first miracle that Jesus performed. Hollywood and the cults like to say, well, Jesus did these things between his birth and age 30. He worked miracles. He performed different things. Jesus as a child did this and did that. And they're good stories. But the Bible says this beginning of miracles. So this is the first miracle that Jesus worked. And as we saw, number two, in regards to the calendar, it was on the third day of the week. All right, in regards to the calendar, the third day. We looked at those days. Number three, in regards to the community. The community. Notice where Jesus performed his first miracle. In Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee was just a little bit north of Nazareth. This is hometown area for Jesus and for Mary. And notice that when Jesus performed a miracle, his first miracle, it was not for television. It was not in Jerusalem. It was not in Rome. It was not to be broadcast. It was not to be a spectacular event. The reason I point that out is in our day when we hear about these miracles, it's supposed to be, you know, news gathering information, and everybody's supposed to stop and see this miracle. When Jesus worked the miracle, it was not, you know, he didn't have CNN and CBS and ABC and all that. And I know none of those were there, but you understand what I mean. It wasn't for publicity's sake. And no publicity was sought. And so when Jesus performed his first miracle, instead of going into Jerusalem and doing it in the temple during the feast of the Passover, where a lot of people would have seen it, it would have been very notorious, he did it in Cana of Galilee, a small town, at an event called a wedding. Number four, in regards to the celebration. In regards to the celebration, there was a marriage. And again, we talked about this. This is where Jesus chose to work his first miracle, was at a wedding. God puts his stamp of approval on marriage. Said in verse number two, and both Jesus was called. Jesus was invited to the marriage. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? Jesus was invited to the marriage. You can't have a good marriage without Jesus. Now, this marriage is not going to be without problems. They're going to have a problem right here in the marriage ceremony. Doesn't mean there's no problems, but you've got to have Jesus invited to the marriage. And here he is at it. It's the third day, and there's a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And so we find the place that this took place. Letter B, we find the problem. And I told you we didn't have to go very far before the first problem arose in this marriage. And the problem is that the marriage ceremony itself, that's not unusual. The problem is in verse number three. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. The fact that Jesus was in this marriage did not exempt it from problems. You and I can be Christians, and we can be dedicated Christians, and we can be faithful Christians. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be difficult times. Doesn't mean that God's just going to come through and eliminate all problem, all discord, all this or that. As most of us can testify, marriage takes work. It takes two people working together. It's not going to be without problems. Here on the very beginning day of this marriage union, we already have some problems that are arising. They have, as is customary, they have the wine there, which if we want to understand the biblical word wine, just put grape juice in there. It's something very sweet to the taste, something very pleasant, and it was used by Jews to celebrate. We don't have time. There's so much in this miracle that just could consume so much time. You know the first miracle Moses did? He turned water to blood. Now there's a prophet like unto Moses. You know his first miracle? He turns water to wine. See, blood and wine are intricately connected in the Scripture. Blood and wine are together. The life of the flesh is in the blood. All right? It's what keeps us alive. It's what sustains us. And when Jesus shed his blood on Calvary, it was because blood was essential to the sacrifice. Blood and wine, the two things are specifically connected. And so when in the Old Testament, when the Jews drank wine, they were symbolizing blood. It symbolized them. When we have the Lord's table here and we take that wine, that grape juice, it symbolizes blood. The life of the flesh was in the blood. Jesus shed his blood when he died on Calvary. We take the blood and we take unfermented wine. We take something that is pure. It's unleavened bread. It's unfermented wine. It pictures the blood of Jesus Christ. Wine and blood are specifically connected. And therefore we find here that this wine that they tasted was something that was for the celebration. In our American mentality, it's hard to separate wine from drunkenness. Wine from alcohol. In the Jewish mind, there's no problem whatsoever. We can't Americanize the Scripture and say, oh, this is what it means. The Scriptures were given to the Jews. They were written mainly by the Jews, and that's simply what it means. And so here at the celebration, they run out of this wine, and Mary comes in verse number 3 and says, they have no wine. They went to the right person when there was a problem. They went to Jesus. Nobody else could have taken care of that problem. I mean, there's a lot of people at this wedding feast. We're going to see how many gallons of water they turned into wine. Nobody could have gone out at the last minute and found that much and bought it and purchased it and got it there in time. Jesus is the only one that can fix this problem. And again, the lesson is that in our marriages, Jesus is the only one that can fix the problems. And so we find Mary saying to them, going to Christ and saying, they have no wine. And then the Lord rebukes her in verse number 4. Jesus saying to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He rebukes her. Now it is not a disrespectful rebuke. Again, the word, when he says woman, that's not improper. Remember when he's hanging on the cross and he cares for Mary, his mother? And he says to John, I want you to take Mary to be... What does he say? He says to Mary, he says, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. The term woman was not disrespectful, but it showed the authority that Jesus had over Mary. The authority Jesus had over Mary was showed by him calling her mother, calling her woman, simply to indicate that he had the authority there. And he says to her, he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So what does Mary say in verse number 5? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I like Mary. Mary's got a good heart. She's got a good attitude. She's gone to Jesus about this, and he said, hey, now is not the time. You're not supposed to be coming to me. You're not supposed to be asking of me. He said, and he says, what have I to do with thee? And she says, whatsoever he says to you, do it. Mary's command. We've got a gospel tract, Brother Kevin. We've got a little gospel tract that says, Mary's command to Catholics. And what it says inside is, Mary said, whatsoever he saith, do it. Mary pointed to Jesus. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Mary turned the attention to Jesus Christ. Didn't put it on herself. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Look if you would at letter C then. We see the problem. Now we see the pots. The pots. There are 6 water pots of stone. Now it's interesting as we read about these in verse number 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. All right, here at the wedding ceremony, there is water as the Jews come into the house. There's water for them to wash their hands before they come into this marriage feast. So when they come in, they can sit down and they can eat. And these big buckets of water sitting out there, these 6 stone water pots, each one containing 2 or 3 firkins. Now, a firkin is approximately 9 gallons. So that means there's 18 to 27 gallons in each of these six water pots that are sitting there that are necessary for the washing of hands for the people that are coming and going. And if we take 18 to 27 gallons and multiply it by six water pots, we're not talking about liters. We're not even talking about we're talking about gallons. You know what we're talking about? 100 to 150 gallons of water that is sitting in these water pots that are sitting out there that Jesus is going to turn into wine. That's a lot of water. And that was the water that was necessary for them for the cleaning of their hands. He's using it for a more important purpose. And so he takes those six water pots in verse number 6. And he says in verse 7, he said, and Jesus saith unto them, talking about the servants that were there, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. They had to bring the water from the source and fill those water pots for that the people used to wash their hands. And notice, if you would, then letter D, the precepts. The precepts. These are the commands that Jesus gave, the order of events for this miracle to take place. The participants in verse number 7. The participants, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. Jesus used human instrumentality to perform the miracle. Jesus used the servants to carry the water, to bring it to the water pots and fill them up. Human instrumentality was involved for this miracle to take place. Too many times people sit back and do nothing and ask God to do everything. And God doesn't do that. Jesus could have done everything miraculously. He could have, could he not have, with the water pots just sitting there, spoken and they would have been instantaneously filled with water? And then he could have turned it to wine, or he could have just spoken and had it wine right there. But he didn't do the miracle by himself alone in that manner. He used the servants to work the miracle. Now we know our God is able to do anything, but God does not work miracles for lazy people. God does not work miracles for irresponsible people. God does not say, you just sit back and do nothing and watch everything I'll do. God doesn't work that way. He tells the servants, you go get the water. You lug it up here and take the time to pour 100 to 150 gallons of water into these water pots. And after you do it, then I'm going to turn the water into wine. And so we find the participants that are involved in doing this. Because the Lord's miracles do not promote laziness. They do not promote irresponsibility. And it's funny that those that talk the most about miracles are the most unresponsible and most of the time most lazy people. They don't want to have to do anything. They want God to provide for them. They don't want to have to do anything. They want God to take care of them. And then if God doesn't, it's his fault. Well, God could have done this all on his own, but he chose not to do it. He said, you get the water, you fill the water pots, then I'll do something with it. So we see the participants. Number two, it goes right along with that. We see the perspiration. The perspiration. You say, what do I mean that? Fill the water pots with water. I'm just going to pretend just for a minute that Jesus performed this miracle here at Bible Baptist Church. And that the six water pots of stone are sitting right out here in the lobby inside. And he tells six servants, go fill the water pots with water. You know what they got to do? They got to go down these two flights of stairs right here, down to the source of water and fill up pots or fill up buckets and bring 100 to 150 gallons of water back up those steps and dump it in. I don't know how many trips that's going to take six men to do. They're not going to carry 5 gallon buckets full of water. It's going to be smaller than that. So if we can visualize the effort that is involved up and down the steps, up and down. And again, I don't know where the location was for the source of water. It could have been more difficult than even what we're thinking. I don't know where the source of water was. Probably a well somewhere. Probably where they had to go and fetch it and get the water and bring it back. They might have said, hey, fetching water is a woman's job. What are we doing going out and getting the water? There was some perspiration involved. There was some work involved in this. There was, we might even say, some humility involved in bringing 100 to 150 gallons of water in so that they could pour it in. But what if they hadn't done it? What if they hadn't been obedient? Then the feast would have went without the wine. And they'd have gone without the miracle. And their faith, as we'll see at the end of the story, would not have been strengthened. They had to be involved in it. Number three was the performing. And we talked about that already, really. The performing. The Bible says, and they filled them up to the brim. I like not only their obedience. Jesus said, fill the water pots. And they went and hauled that water and they brought it back. But I like this. They weren't satisfied just to get it near the top of the water pot. They filled it to the brim. They filled it to the brim. You remember one time in the Old Testament, one of the prophets said to a guy, he said, smite these arrows on the ground, and as many times as you smite them, you'll defeat the Philistines. And he smote about five or six times. And the prophet told him, you didn't smite enough. If you'd have smitten a dozen times or more, you would have defeated the Philistines till they're wiped out. But because you only hit the ground that many times with the arrows, you're going to defeat them that many times. And then after that, they're going to whip you. These guys are told, fill up the water pots. They didn't just put them half full. They didn't put them three quarter full. They didn't put it near enough to top. They said, you know, we might have to pick these up and carry them. We don't want them to spill. So let's not fill them all the way. They filled them to the brim. They took Jesus at his word and did exactly what he told them to do. He said, fill the water pots. And they filled them all the way to the top. The miracle is based on full brimmed obedience. Can we say it? They filled it to the brim. Full brim obedience is what it takes for God to work. He's not, again, not for the lazy, not for the undisciplined, not for the irresponsible. But for those that are obedient, those that are hardworking, those that are listening, filling it to the brim was the performance of what Jesus had told them to do. All right, we get down to letter E. Now we find the praise. The praise. The wine that Christ made from water is going to be superior wine. Now that's not a brand name. It's going to be the best. They have been drinking wine already. I don't know if they had Welch's. I don't know whoever else makes grape juice. I don't know what brand they had, but they didn't have any cheap stuff. They didn't have any, you know, they probably had it hand squeezed from the grape right into the vat and made it and provided it for everybody at the wedding feast. It was good quality wine. But what Jesus made was even better than that. Because when they taste it, they know this is better than what we've already had. Not that the first was inferior, but that what Jesus made was superior. So we see the praise. Number one, the taking the wine. Taking the wine. Verse number 8, Jesus said to the men, now that they've filled the water pots and he's turned the water to wine, he says unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. They took the wine to the governor of the feast. There was one that was in charge of this whole feast thing here. Mary seems to have been involved too. Because she had part of this providing the wine part. When they ran out, Mary went to him and said, we've run out of wine. Apparently, this might have been a relative. Again, we talk about how close they were to Nazareth. They were in Cana of Galilee. But now here's the governor of the feast, the guy that's the head over the, he's the master, the host of this. And they bring out the wine and bring it to him, it says in verse number 8. They bear it to the governor of the feast. He had no idea what was going on. He didn't know they'd run out of wine. He didn't know there'd been a shortage. He didn't know there'd been a miracle worked. But the servants did. See, the servants knew that God had done something that the governor of the feast didn't even recognize. I like that. You know what I like about that? You people right here realize what God has done to put us where we are right now. In this building, in this place. We know what God did. Other people that come in and see this, they don't know what God did. They don't know the history. They don't know the background. We'll have visitors hopefully this morning that'll come in. First time they've ever been at Bible Baptist Church. Have no idea what God did in bringing us from that little church building in Cambridge out to this location here in Byesville. But we know what happened. The servants know. Even when the governor of the feast didn't. Taking the wine. Number two, tasting the wine. Number two, tasting the wine. When he tasted the water that had been made wine. You know what happened when he tasted it? He said, this is better than I expected. He's going to say in just a minute that most people serve the good wine first, and where everybody's taste buds are kind of worn out, or most people are full and don't want need anymore, they put out the cheaper stuff. They put out the bad stuff. He said, but you have saved the best to last. He wasn't expecting that. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't know what he's able to do till you taste. The governor of the feast had no idea what was going on. The servants knew, but when he tasted, he knew something was going on. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You talk to somebody that's not saved, oh, I just don't know. Man, taste and see. I don't like the phrase, try it, you'll like it. I mean, that was Mikey. He doesn't like anything. Remember that old commercial? So I don't like try it, you'll like it, but I do like what the Bible says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This governor had no idea what was going on, but when he tasted, he said, there's something special going on here. The tasting of the wine. Then number three, the talking about the wine. Talking about the wine. In verse 9 and 10, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the wine, the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. There's what we're talking about. The governor didn't know what was going on, but the servants knew what was going on. They were eyewitnesses. They were participants in this great event. Isn't it a blessing to be a participant in God's great events? Not a spectator, but a participant. To be actively involved in what God is doing, that's better than being a participant, just sitting and watching and observing. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, verse 10, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk. Now again, drunk doesn't mean they were drunk. It means when they've drunk a lot of it, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. He called the bridegroom and said that to him. He caused quite a stir. Man, this is good. That's what the governor of the feast is saying. What we had at first wasn't bad. It was okay, but man, this is even better. Where did you get this? This is the water that Jesus turned to wine. What he did was better than anything else that could be expected. You know what a lot of people say, and maybe you said it before you got saved? I don't want to have to give up all my fun. I don't want to have to give up the things I enjoy doing. I'm not that bad of a person. And yeah, some of the things I do aren't that great, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Isn't that our human nature and the way we say things? And here, this man, once he tasted it, he said, this stuff is good. And if people would just try the Lord, if they would just trust the Lord, they would see that the life you get once you're saved is far superior than the life you give up when you were lost. People say, well, I can't imagine my life without being able to do this and without being able to do that. And I'd have to give up this and give up that. You're not going to give up anything. You're going to trade that mediocre wine for good wine. You're going to give up something you think tastes good, like this governor of the feast said, this stuff was okay, but wow, look how much better this is. That's what you get when you get Jesus Christ. You live so many years as unsaved in this world and all that, and you say, okay, I had some pleasure. There's pleasure in sin for a season. I had some fun. But boy, nothing like the life I have now in Jesus Christ. The governor talking about the wine. Then letter F, the product. The product, the result of this. Jesus turned the water to wine. Why did he do this? Was it just to have fun, just to show he could do it? God doesn't perform a miracle just to show that he can perform a miracle. And again, we can judge what people call miracles in our day by the reaction that comes to it. People say, oh, I saw this miracle. I saw this cloud formation, or I saw this image, or I saw this or that. God doesn't do a miracle just to attract attention. Let's look at the product of this miracle. Number one, gladness. Gladness. Running out of wine at the feast was a disaster. But when Jesus made water into wine, it brought gladness to the participants of the feast. It brought gladness to Mary. The need was met. It brought gladness to the bride and the groom. Their marriage day was not a disaster. Brought gladness to her parents, who probably were responsible and would have been talked about the rest of their lives for running out of this main thing at their wedding feast. And so it brought gladness. In the Bible, wine is a picture of gladness. Back in Judges, there's a parable told about the vine tree. And he's offered to be the position of the head of the forest. And of course, the vine tree is the one that brings forth the grape that makes the wine. And the vine tree says, "Should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man?" All right, wine cheereth God and man. It brings gladness. Number two, the product was glory. Glory. Verse number 11 says, "And he manifested his glory." Though Jesus was still on earth in human form, this showed his deity. That's why God doesn't have to do miracles now. He's not on earth any longer. He's up in heaven. Showing a miracle from heaven isn't going to do anything. Showing a miracle from up there, he's already God. Everybody knows it. When he was in human form down here, he did it to show everybody that he was God. He manifested his glory. There are no miracles today. Miracle is something that goes opposite the course of nature. And Jesus and God does not have to perform miracles now because he doesn't have to prove who he is. Jesus, when he's on earth, wanted people to know. And he manifested his glory. And then lastly, number three, the product was growth. The product was growth. The Bible says in verse number 11, "And his disciples believed on him." Now this doesn't mean that before that they were unbelievers. It simply means this: their faith grew. Their faith was strengthened. Their faith was encouraged. By seeing this man that they've been following for this period of time, this is the beginning of miracles. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, only six of the disciples have been called at this point. Jesus only gathered six of his 12 disciples. Only six of them are following him by this time. Others join him after this first miracle takes place. So for those six first disciples, this was an event that strengthened their faith and helped their faith grow in the Lord. That was the purpose of doing that. To manifest his glory and to encourage his followers to believe. This beginning of miracles, Jesus turned the water into wine, ruling nature. Next week we'll move on to another miracle of Christ in ruling nature. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word and how wonderfully it's put together and constructed. And Father, how instructional and informative it is. And Father, we've just scratched the surface even of these events in John chapter 2. Lord, help us to glean from these things stuff that will increase and encourage our faith also. Be with us in our service here today, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've got about 13 minutes till we begin our morning service. Dave gave me a note that somebody's car lights are on out there, so if they're still on, they might be one of those that's slow to turn off. We'll check, we'll give it a check and see. Everybody's going to run out and look now. Is it my car?